Why is study important? That's the question of the night. Most of these lessons will have a question. They will start with a question. They have a title as well. Tonight's title is Study and Theology. This is just the beginning of our series. I think it's important to answer this question at the beginning of a series like this. Some of the motivation behind doing this study came from a quote from John Bunyan. John Bunyan, you might remember, if you know anything about Christian literature, you might remember that he's known for Pilgrim's Progress. He was a preacher and a Puritan and a writer, and he lived from 1628 to 1688. And I think the only reason that he or his writings are of any importance at all for us tonight is because they sometimes succeed at summing up biblical ideas in a clear and concise manner. So we're concentrating on the scriptures, of course, but he does a good job taking something from the scriptures and summing it up. It will be something that hopefully we will find in the scriptures ourselves, but he gives us a summary, and he does so in a work that he wrote in 1679 called Treatise on the Fear of God. He says, this fear of God flows from an impression, a sound impression that the Word of God makes on our souls. For without an impress of the Word, there is no fear of God. And he continues, hence, you know, the language is a little bit different in 1679 as it is in the King James Version, very similar. Hence, it is said that God gave to Israel good laws, good statutes, and good judgments that they might learn them. And in learning them, they would learn to fear the Lord their God. And then he goes on to say, about the word of God, if a man drinks it in much, he fears God greatly. If he drinks it in but a little, he feareth God but a little. If he drinks it in not at all, he feareth him not at all. The reason I think that sums up what we are going to talk about in this series of lessons is because the desire is that we would drink it in much and therefore fear God much. Men have loved and served God through history, and those that have spoken of the importance of knowing, understanding, and embracing the scriptures. Like if you look back at somebody who is a contemporary of John Bunyan, they will be talking about something very similar, about how important the Word of God is. But they have spoken of it not nearly as much as the scriptures themselves speak of it. We can do a lot of emphasizing the importance of things, but the Bible does a better job of emphasizing their importance. They remind us, the scriptures, from their beginning to their ending, that knowledge of God, insight into his mind, and an explanation of his person can be found within them. And so it's for us then to discover how we can enhance our study, not only for the purpose of knowledge gathering or education, but for increasing the depth of our relationship with him. So that's why we're beginning with asking this question, why is study important? What's the theology that would compel us to become studious in the scriptures? We know already that at this church, we find studying the Bible important because Bible study is how we choose to spend a lot of our time in this assembly. We get together to read the Bible, to help each other understand the Bible, to see what the Bible says, and to really importantly, see what the Bible means. And pastors, teachers spend hours and hours every week in personal study, and then we assemble together after they've done that personal study, and we gather to hear what they have to say from their study. So why do we find doing that so critical? Because clearly, I mean, the group of people that gathers here, 800-900 people, you know, on a Sunday morning between two services, they are finding this critical for their lives as well. So we're already, you know, we're demonstrating that we see an importance to the scriptures already. If you're going to talk about the importance of the scriptures, I think it's important not to overlook Jesus' words about the Bible just before he was crucified, because the scriptures are actually key to everything at that moment, at the chapter we're going to be talking about in a moment. At that moment, he was praying for his disciples, and the scriptures were at the heart of what he prayed for his disciples. And so to find out what he says, we're going to be turning to John 17. Pretty much in every class, we're going to be turning to one particular place in scripture, and then we're going to kind of maybe go back and forth to some different places, but this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time tonight. He's praying for his disciples here, and not just for the disciples standing before him, but he's praying for the disciples in our day too. In fact, we're mentioned, we, those of us who would come after the disciples in front of him, are mentioned late on in the chapter. What he tells them here is he tells them that persecution is going to come, and he tells them why that will happen. And then he reminds them how they're going to be strengthened and how they're going to be fortified through that time of persecution. And he says they're going to need to be sanctified for what the future holds. So verse 9 of John 17. Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. That doesn't mean the world didn't need praying for. He just wasn't praying for the world at that moment. But for them which thou hast given me. I mean, he's praying for his disciples, those who are following him. For they are thine. And all are mine. And thine, meaning the ones you've given me are mine, but they're also yours, and thine are mine. And this is interesting. I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, meaning he's soon departing, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So those of us who've placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone, Jesus says here, we belong to God. And I think it's really cool to think about that we've been given the ability to glorify Jesus, to glorify God, and to reflect his attributes. That's what he says. That's what glorifying God is, reflecting his communicable attributes in the world. And I say the word communicable in there. I mean the attributes that you actually can reflect. You won't be reflecting omniscience anytime soon, being all-knowing, but you can reflect kindness and love and long-suffering and things like that. So we can do that. And so at this time, when Jesus would die and he would be buried and he would raise from the dead and then he would return to his Father, he asked God to keep his disciples, and he says, give them unity. But clearly, based on what we know about the original 12 and what we know about ourselves, in order to do that, in order to have success in the way that he wants us to have it, in order to be unified in the way that he wants us to be unified. In order to confront the challenges of the future that he wants us to confront, there's going to have to be some growth and some change and some development and some strengthening. And so that's emphasized as Jesus continues. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you've given me, I've kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition. He's talking about Judas. That the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. I'm leaving them here. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. Okay, so there's our first mention of the scriptures. There's our first mention of God's word, right? Thy word, he's speaking to the Father. He says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So while Jesus was with his disciples, here's what he did. You'll see him do it. You'll find him doing it throughout the Gospels, into the book of Acts, where before, at that very moment before he goes back to be with his Father, he's still teaching them. He taught them. He gave them God's word. And while they were hated because they were foreigners on earth, they were still being equipped. They're hated, but they're being equipped. Because this hatred was going to lead to violence, and that violence against them was going to put them in a position where they would need all of the strengthening and the character building that they could get. So he would soon depart, but they would continue. He's going to be with his Father. They're staying there. And his teaching would ring in their ears, I'm sure. They would continue in his teaching, and it would refine their character in such a way that they would be prepared not only to live in the midst of persecution, but to be successful in preaching the gospel in the midst of persecution. That's what's actually going to happen. John 17, verses 15 through 17. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I don't pray that you take them out of this, but that you should keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the influences of evil. Keep them from the temptation to fall into evil, sinful, wrong behaviors. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then we get to verse 17 of John 17, and it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So his prayer is not that they would be removed. As citizens of God's kingdom, they would be with him soon enough. Some would be with him fairly soon because of persecution. But his prayer is that they would be sanctified. And he says the sanctification would come through God's word. I'm going to explain that word. To be sanctified is to be set apart from profane things, to be dedicated to God. Now, profane things don't necessarily have to be totally evil things. They can just be things that are not set apart to God. So when you think of the word profane, don't necessarily think it is evil, but they're things that are away from God. So it's to be set apart from profane things and dedicated to God. It's to be cleansed and consecrated for his exclusive service. That's what sanctification means. And he provided the truth for this to occur, he says, in the scriptures. So, how are we set apart from profane things, dedicated to God? How are we cleansed and consecrated. Consecrated is just another word for being set apart for some specific use. How are we to be cleansed and consecrated for his exclusive service? Well, he says through the scriptures. One of the ways this begins to happen is that the Bible is always urging us toward greater unity with Christ and a deeper connection with God. And when we're drawn closer to Christ and when we're pulled further away from the world, that's what that consecrated idea is. That's what that set apart from profane things is. When we're drawn closer to Christ and we're pulled further away from the world and its influence, then our desire becomes not to please ourselves, because the world would always urge us to please ourselves. And by the way, our sinful flesh always urges us to please ourselves. But our desire would be, because of the influence of the word and what it does, it would be to please the one who created us. That would be the desire instead. And the scriptures do that. And it's a good thing that the scriptures do that, because we actually have a job to do. We actually have an assignment. We have been given a mission to carry out. We have a service to render to Christ as well. In fact, you know, he's talking in these last few chapters in the New Testament scriptures and the Gospels about how he's going to go to be with his Father. And it's going to be not too many days in front of him. And some of the last words that he says to his disciples are about the job they have to do. It's the Great Commission. It's that great passage in Acts 1:8 where he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come and empower you, and you're going to be my witnesses. That's a person who tells what they know. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So one of the things he's talking about the last days of being in his resurrected state on earth is about the mission that we have to carry out. And if we have this mission to carry out, we're going to need to be equipped to do it. In fact, the mission that we have to carry out is impossible without proper alteration, outfitting, and information. Alteration, outfitting, and information. If you were to go on a great journey of some, in some way, I don't know whether it would be climbing a mountain or just going on a big hike. I think the biggest you can go on Guam is maybe the ridgeline hike, or maybe the SETI 7 or something like that. But if you go from 0 to 100, sometimes it's very difficult on a journey like that. Now, the SETI 7 or the ridgeline hike are probably not, cannot be compared in the slightest to the mission that God has called us on. But if it were even a greater, if it were something even more comparable, climbing Mount Everest, I'll tell you what you need. If you're to climb Mount Everest, you're going to need some alteration, probably in your physical body, right? That's in the spiritual body we're talking about. In the probably there's maybe some in the physical body too, but in the spiritual body, yeah, when we're talking about this, but you're going to need some alteration. There's something that's going to have to happen within you. There's something that's going to have to happen to change and alter you to be in a position so that whatever the demands of the journey are, and there's probably going to be a lot of them, you're going to need to be altered in a way to be able to accomplish it. You're going to need to be outfitted. You know, we used to live in Alaska, and in Alaska, they had what they would always call an outfitter, right? That's always what they called them. Oh, you can go to the outfitter, and they can get you set up for this, you know, hike that you're going on, or this journey that you're going on. In Alaska, you can go on some serious adventures. And they were called outfitters. You know what you need? You need all the stuff that a person needs to spend time in the wilderness. And you need things like the proper clothing and the proper footwear and the lots of safety gear. And you need plenty of food and you need plenty of water and you need all manner of things, whatever the outfitter says you need, that's what you need. So you'd be altered, you'd be outfitted, and then you're probably going to need some information. You're going to need some information. Because I'll tell you about what happens a lot in Alaska as just one example. What happens a lot in Alaska is that people get stranded in the wilderness. And there's places where the guides have told me, if you get stranded in this one particular place, we don't even come to find you because it's too dangerous. Chances are that the people who are lost in the wilderness did not have the proper information. They didn't have the proper information, either about how they could stay safe. Now, it's totally possible that they had good information and they still got lost. But I'm saying, most of the time when you speak to somebody after they've been lost in the wilderness, they're either lacking some alteration, probably a lot of them are in that state, to be perfectly honest, or they're lacking the outfitting that they need, but most of the time, they don't have the information that they need. The turn should have been there, should have been uphill, and the turn, they went downhill. If we're going to carry out our mission, it's going to be impossible if we don't have the proper alteration, outfitting, and information. Hey, that's sanctification, folks. That is how you are set apart. You get altered. Christ, using his word, alters you and gives you these wonderful realizations, things that he tells you in scripture that alter your thinking, that change your mind, that allow you to be thinking about eternal things rather than just, you know, these temporal things. And then he gives you information. Hey, we need information. You know, it is no coincidence that the Great Commission is a comprehensive commission. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, teach them everything that I commanded. Hey, that's a pretty comprehensive mission. That's the mission of every disciple, to teach other people everything that Jesus commanded. You need some information. Jesus goes on, John 17, 18 through 21. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, this is really interesting to hear about Jesus, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Think about Jesus setting himself apart for the Father's use. And that's what he said he did. He set himself apart for the Father's use so that they would be set apart for the Father's use, but sanctified through the truth. He's talking again about the scriptures. That's the only thing he can be talking about there. Do you remember what he said a minute ago? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You just put your name in there. I'll tell you what happened. The disciples go out. You know, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he preaches a sermon. 3,000 souls come to know Jesus, and they're added to the church. And what happens is those people in the church, they're taught, they're discipled, they're helped, they're altered in such a way, they're given their outfitting, they're given their information. And what happens then is they go out. Other people start getting saved. Other people start getting disciples. And it happens, and it happens, and it happens. And pretty soon, you're sitting in Guam on a Wednesday night in Learn to Study, right? That Jesus is praying for us. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. It had to come from their word. It had to come from somewhere. That they all may be one. That's quite a unity, because this is how he says we should be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's quite a unity that he's talking about. Jesus is going to command, not too long after this, already mentioned it a couple of times, he's going to command to go and preach. He has lived his life, and soon he will die, and what he has done is exactly what God has commanded. Now he's given a command to us. So God commanded, he did. He says, I'm going to make a command you need to do. He has lived according to the truth. In fact, the whole of our salvation is dependent on that. If you do not have a commandment-keeping, perfect Savior, you do not have a Savior. We're absolutely reliant on the commandment-keeping Messiah. So that's what he's done. He's lived according to the truth. And now his disciples have to go, that's us, that's them, and obey the commands of God too, obey his commands. Because the message of redemption, which by the way, he's about to complete for the world. When he says, I'm going to die, he's talking about shedding the blood that will not just cover the sins of the world, but will wash away the sins of the world. So he's about to do that. The message of that kind of redemption is going to have to spread far and wide. And it can only be spread by certain kinds of people, set apart people. It has to be spread by set apart people. This is why the scripture and the study of it becomes so important to us, right? I mean, this is why we're sitting here tonight looking at the scriptures, trying to find out what they say because of things like this. Because if we're going to grow into his likeness, we have only one tool that works in conjunction with God's Holy Spirit to change us. What other tool do we have? Perhaps you could say that we have others who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Perhaps you could say that. But as far as just a thing that is in the world that God gave us, we only have the Word of God. And the Bible tells us about how the Holy Spirit identifies with what God's Word says. And we know this for ourselves as well. That's the Bible. And God uses his truth within us to transform every thought and every action if we let it, right? There's a lot of times we don't let it. I mean, let's be honest. There's a lot of times when something should be transformed and it isn't. And so there's a lot of that. But that's what he's given us. I think we could find ourselves just as easily in an Old Testament passage and start to come to some of these same conclusions. You could go to a passage like Psalm 19. I know Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God, but Psalm 19 is a place you could go because it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Where else do you get perfect things in the world? Where do you find something that will convert the soul? I mean, that will make some kind of radical change within the immaterial part of you. That's what the soul is. The soul is the part of you that continues after your body dies. And it says that The truth of God can do something radical to your soul. How about this? The testimony of the Lord is sure. How many sure things are there in the world? I know people say death and taxes. That's fair enough. But, I mean, this really is sure. And it says it makes wise the simple. A lot of us are glad about that. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Look at all this, these two things next to each other. The statutes of the Lord are right. And we see righteousness. And then it says, rejoicing the heart. Sometimes we think of things that are right. And we say, oh, that's drudgery. No, right things rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Where do we find pure things in the world? Wow. Enlightening the eyes. That means it makes a pathway. Its light is so strong and so keen and so focused that it can make its way right through your eyes into your heart and soul. It enlightens the eyes. And then it transitions to something else that we sort of talked about at the beginning. It says the fear of the Lord is clean. How are we getting to the fear of the Lord? We're getting to the fear of the Lord from the truth, from the testimony of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is an interesting thing to discuss. The way I like to talk about it is that if you have seen an accurate biblical glimpse of who God is, you can't help but have the right kind of fear for God. When you know who God is, you have the reverence that you need to have. I'm talking about a proper kind of reverence. And whatever fear there is for God, you have that right kind of fear. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I think I read that. And then we get right to this. More to be desired are they than gold. We talked about rejoicing the heart a minute ago. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Hey, I'll tell you about the guys on that journey. We call someone who gets lost in Alaska and kind of does the wrong thing, we call them a chichaco. A chichaco is somebody who didn't know what they were getting into. Do you know what it says here? Maybe that chichaco didn't take the warning. It says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Everybody needs a warning. From the time we're the smallest to the time we're old and gray, everybody needs a warning about something. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. We're not keepers of the Old Testament law because we live in this new covenant. But we should be lovers of all God has said, and then students who, it says in the New Testament, rightly divide the word of truth. That's an interesting way of putting that. I think there's some ideas about Old Covenant and New Covenant in there. There's some ideas about having a perspective that takes into account one scripture and compares it to another scripture. I think there's a lot in there about how you should deal honestly from an honest heart with the scriptures. I think there's probably a lot of things that you could talk about in regard to rightly dividing the word of truth. But that's what we ought to be doing. And we ought to be lovers of everything that God said. We ought to be meditating upon what God said. We're going to discuss that quite a bit later. We ought to be studying it. We ought to be learning from its people. I'm talking about the scriptures people. That's God's people, Israel. If I was to take you tonight to a place in scripture like Hebrews 11, where it would talk about those who had faith, and it would just highlight for you some people and say, this person took this action and had this belief. They demonstrated faith. And they would, the scriptures would just outline, take into account these people and these people and these people and these people. And so we find a lot of examples. We find a lot of patterns. We find a lot of principles in the Word of God. It's a lamp. It's a lamp to light up life's very dark path. I mean, we have a very dark path. Everything was good and right until a couple nights ago, and we get a text from somebody in our community group, and they say, we've got Seth in the emergency room, and they don't know what's wrong with him, and please pray, right? I mean, it was dark at that moment. It turns out Seth had an appendicitis and an infection, and he's gotten that fixed now, but he's still got to be in the hospital. I mean, that's just everything's going okay, and then things are pretty dark. I mean, life is kind of like that, dark. But we have something to light up the dark places in life. That's the great thing about it. It's a guidebook. Hey, you know what people recommend? Because you don't have internet access when you go into the bush in Alaska. I don't know how I'm all on Alaska tonight, but anyway. But it kind of it holds together, right? Because you know what they always tell you to get? Don't just get, you know, don't just try to rely on your phone. You'll lose all your phone service. You won't have data when you get out into the wilderness. Get yourself a guidebook. Because the reason they have you get a guidebook is because it's a treacherous journey. And it tells you what to avoid, right? You got a river crossing right here, but if you go up a half mile, you can cross, you know, somewhere else. And you won't be in danger. I mean, the Bible is like that. It's a treacherous journey. Get yourself a guidebook. This was the case. All of this was the case for those early disciples, that they needed all this, and it's the case for us too. I mean, have I convinced you study is important? That's what I'm trying to say. What was our question? It was, why is study important? I think I'm giving you some reasons here. To further emphasize this, I want to just remind you what the Bible is, okay? We're going to get to this a bunch more times through the course of our class, but I do want to read you this passage in 2 Timothy 3 when it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. What that means is complete. That means having everything you need to do what God asks you to do. It's not talking about perfect in the sense of morally and ethically and that sort of thing. It's talking about given everything you need. And it further emphasizes that when it says thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you have everything you need to do what God asks you to do. The Bible comes directly from God. And therefore, it deserves deep consideration, doesn't it? Because when we deeply consider it, it provides for us a certain kind of foundation, a foundation for living life and living it in the way that God wants us to live it. It will reprove us. It will direct us back to the right path. It's going to give us an ongoing series of internal tools. Isn't that interesting about what the Word of God does? It doesn't just give you external tools. It gives you internal tools. There's no guidebook in the world that can help you have the strength and the fortitude to get to the top of a mountain, perhaps. But if there was something inside, if the drive came from inside you, it could help you do it. That's what it does. It gives us internal tools, of course, aided by the Holy Spirit. God lives in us. It allows us to think and act righteously so that we can be completely who God intends for us to be. Don't we want to be completely who God intends us to be? So we can carry out the assigned mission, because that's important too. I'll leave you with the words that Paul gave Timothy in the verses immediately preceding this verse. You might know the verses 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, but you know 14 and 15. When Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." That's always talking about our relationship with God and relationship with the Word of God. Those two things are always talked about in conjunction with one another. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." You know, he's talking about the Scriptures, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." That's coming to know Christ at first, "through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Do you know what that idea of continue in God's word means? It's really interesting. It's translated that way in several versions I looked at and read. It means to abide in it. Abide in the word. Paul says to Timothy, abide in it. That means learn and keep learning. It means surround yourself with those who would assure you of it. Because the Holy Scriptures can not only make you wise unto salvation, they can enlighten you to the implications of that salvation. That's what we need. After we've come to know Christ, if we're abiding in his word, we can understand what it means to be saved, what it means to have a relationship with Christ. What that's going to mean, if you really embrace that, is it means a vigorous and effective ministry. It means ministry that can be used by God to provide eternal transformation to others too. Not just because you're doing it, but because you're pointing them to him and his word. So we have at least 10 questions that I want us to ask ourselves about study throughout this series. And I think there's going to be more because I want to do some more, but I think we have 14 weeks total. But I have planned talking all about the tools we need to use and talking about how do you prepare for study and all these things too that we want to talk about as well. But I wonder if these 10 questions might help us to become diligent students. I'm not saying we're not diligent students now, but maybe more diligent than we have been. Maybe they might make us the kind of people who don't just read, but who abide in the truth. Okay, here are the questions. Tonight's question: why is study important? Study and theology. Next week's question: what can study do for me? That's not a selfish question. That's a very unselfish question. That's study and growth. Because growth is not always just lots of fun. Growth sometimes is very difficult. And then we'll ask, where does study fit into my relationship with Christ? And that's about study and discipleship. Very important. And then we'll follow that up by asking, what can I learn from study? That's kind of about study and education. That's a lot about the information that we need to gather. Study and education. And there is a certain way in which we need to have a certain academic approach to the scriptures too. Not always. Sometimes you just open it and looking desperately for comfort. But sometimes there's an academic approach to the Bible too. And we'll talk about that. We also want to ask this: how does study help in difficulty? Study and trial. I learned this myself. I have a personal testimony that I want to give you a little bit of during that time. Then we'll continue and we'll examine, can study change what I want? There's a lot in scripture about study and affections. You want to change your affections? There's things in the Word of God on how to do that, but you'll need to dig. Then we'll address, will study help with gray areas? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't really say anything about this. I just don't know. I don't understand. This is hard. This, you know, they didn't have AI when, you know, the Bible was written. You know, all this. We'll study help in gray areas. We'll talk about study and convictions. I assure you, the Bible will help you in gray areas. It may not give you just a nice gift-wrapped answer, but it'll help you. And then we'll ask, how can I use my study to reach others? Study and ministry. And then this may not be the last question I asked. Yeah, it may. It's probably always going to be the last question, but I may add one in between there somewhere. Am I disciplined enough to study? Am I disciplined enough to study? The Bible tells us a lot about commitment, and we'll talk about study and commitment. So all along the way, what I want to try to do is to provide every tool that I can find. The great thing is we're really privileged. If we speak English, we have all kinds of resources that are available to us that are tremendous. They're the kind of resources that people haven't had in the history of the world. They explain things for us. They define things for us. They give us backgrounds on things. And when there's challenging passages, we've got a lot of help. Those tools God is using in the world to set people apart for him. And so we do want to talk about them. And so I do a lot of study. Some of you probably know I teach on the radio 5 days a week, and I have to do a lot of study. And so I have a lot of tools and a lot of thought processes and a lot of techniques and things that are helpful, that I know are helpful. So I want to get to those as well. But study is important. I think Jesus made that clear to us.